Can I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 4 this morning? The Acts of the Apostles, it's called, is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Christ working in His church through the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of believers. And we see the pattern of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 of being filled with the Holy Spirit and going forth with the gospel to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And that's what you and I see through the book of Acts, that concentric circles of expansion of the gospel. And so God working in His church, the body of believers. Let me read the text that I'll be preaching from this morning. It's Acts chapter 4 and beginning in verse 23. And so we're just going to take that next section of scripture. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "And when they were released," remember, John and Peter had just been in prison for preaching the gospel. What did they do? They went to their friends as soon as they were released and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they, the body of believers, when that committed body of Christ heard it, they prayed. They lifted their voices together to God and they said, and the translation is different depending on what translation of scripture you have, and they said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," quoting from the Psalms, "why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed." So we're talking about the Father and the Son. They set themselves against them. For he continues in verse 27, "For truly in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you the Father appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do..." Now, what did they do? They crucified the Son of Man, but notice the language of the church back to the Father, really retelling what Scripture reveals to us. "To do whatever your hand, the Father's hand, and your plan had predestined to take place." They thought they were doing their will, and what happened? They were doing the will of the Father. And now, in light of that, verse 29, "Look, Lord, upon their threats to us, and grant to your servants to do what we've already been doing, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you do your work to stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, what happened? The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, last week we looked at the passage preceding that, and let me just rehearse for you the points of the message. The boldness of those who had been transformed by the gospel, because we talked about, don't be silent about who Christ is in a world in which you and I live that is opposed to the gospel. And then secondly, we talked about the supernatural nature of the work of God in the gospel. In other words, salvation is not something that you and I accomplish. It's a God accomplishment. Thirdly, the undeniability of a life transformed by the gospel. Here a man stood changed right before their eyes. And You and I are people, that's our prayer, who've been changed by the grace of God. Then notice, number four, we saw the opposition to the spreading of the gospel. And then lastly, and we really didn't get into this, but the impossibility of containing the life-changing gospel. And so I kind of want to just share a verse of scripture that relates to that. Here this man stood, and John and Peter with him, and remember they were forbidden to talk, and what did they say? We can't keep silent. You can tell us to be quiet, but we cannot be quiet. In Luke's gospel, the 13th chapter, Jesus likened the advancement of the kingdom of God to this. He said, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, a small little seed that a man took and he sowed in his garden, but it grew and it became a big tree. The birds of the air made their nest in its branches." So it spread and it, everyone who had opportunity could come to it. He says again, it's likened, the kingdom of God is likened or to be compared to this. It is like leaven that a woman took and she hid it in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. The point is, the gospel of Jesus Christ can't be contained. Though they were being forbidden to speak it, weren't they? So you and I need to get on board. We need to get on board with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want you to see that what are we to do when the world refuses to listen to God? What are we to do? We'll notice from the text this morning, number one, when they were told no longer to speak in the name of Christ, number one, they were committed to their believing community. When they were faced with opposition, they were committed to their believing community in verses 23 and 24. And then we'll look how they trusted in God's sovereignty in verses 24 through 30. And then thirdly, we'll see how they spoke the word of God with authority. Okay? So kind of help you put your brain around that. Number one, the text says they were committed to their believing community. They're told, don't speak any longer in the name of Jesus. But it says immediately, what did they do? They went to their friends. They went to that body of believers who have been given the mission together to proclaim the gospel. They understood that they were in a covenant relationship with a group of believers who are committed to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. We catch a glimpse of what community is like when we see this. We see it at the concluding verses of this chapter. We won't get to it today, but from next Sunday, we'll look at verses 32 to the end, and we're going to see a little bit more of what the community of believers is supposed to look like. And we even see the importance of the purity of that community of believers when we get into the fifth chapter. Because when we get in chapter 5, we're going to see that two members of the church decide they're going to live however they want to live. And what does God do? He kills them. That ought to get our attention. Amen? So, I mean, he says, this body of believers is an important and significant and irreplaceable part of fulfilling the command that God has given to you and to me. So we need to understand that a community of believers is the human instrument on earth through which the supernatural gospel of Jesus Christ is to be revealed to our community, to those that are without us. So that's where we need to be. And by the way, we're moving toward becoming more and more what God wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 3, those of you that are coming on Sunday nights, you know we're studying through Ephesians. And in the third chapter, he talks about this community of believers. Paul says, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given me to do what? It says preach, to herald, to proclaim, to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, that is the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through whom? The church, through this special committed community of believers, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to everyone, to the rulers, to authorities in the heavenly places. And this is according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So what Paul is saying is the way the gospel is to be given out is not just through individuals, but how? Through the church, through this body of believers. And when Peter and John were possibly struggling, the scripture doesn't say, with, are we going to continue on in the face of it? Where did they turn? They turned to each other. And it is in this body of fellowship of believers that we are encouraged to do what God has called us to do. Time and again, somebody asked me the question, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? We have body life where we talk about the church, and again in body life, the question is, what's the mission and the vision of the church? And, you know, we've stated that it's disciples making disciples. It's disciples of Jesus Christ making fully authentic, mature disciples of Jesus Christ for his glory. I've given you some pillars. I said four pillars upon which to build, and I'm kind of adapting that a little this morning and adding to it. It's a work in progress. Okay? So when you say, what's the vision of the church? Well, really the vision of the church is the vision of Christ. We do that through understanding the sovereignty of the Father, the supremacy of the Son. Now, I've been saying the serendipity of the Spirit, but that really confuses all of us, doesn't it? So I came up with another S, and that's the supply of the Spirit. The word serendipity means I don't know what's getting ready to happen next. Okay, it's really the surprise of the Spirit. But the reality is it is the fullness of the Spirit that equips the church to accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish. But he also uses the sufficiency of Scripture, and that is that we're not adequate to give wisdom, but the Scripture is adequate to give wisdom. Also, we must be committed to the sanctification of the believers. That wasn't a part of my original four pillars, okay? And I've been thinking about that. We've got to be committed to walking in purity and holiness as a body of believers if we're going to accomplish the mission that God has called us to do. And then sixthly, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you say, well, why do we exist? I think this helps us to understand a little bit of why we exist. We exist. Our vision is to accomplish what Christ has called us to do, and that's to go with the gospel, understanding that he is the sovereign, that Christ has got to be the supremacy, the center of everything that we say and that we teach, that we have to have the Holy Spirit working in us in order to accomplish that. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. And know that it is the Scripture. We're committed to teach the Word of God here. Now, we may not all have all the pizzazz and the flash and the attractions that maybe other churches might have. But I hope when you come to Faith Family Fellowship that you know we're here committed to teach the Word of God. I don't want you to know what I have to say about something. You need to know what God says about it. And we're committed to that. And to us being pure and holy, that is growing in grace, being sanctified by the Spirit of God as a body of believers, knowing that ultimately our goal is to share Him with the nations, with everybody on planet Earth. So this group of believers, when they were told no, they went to be encouraged by the body of believers that committed community of faith of which they were a part of. But notice secondly, and more importantly, I think, they trusted in the sovereignty of God. They trusted in God's sovereignty. Now the scripture says in verse 24, as they prayed and they said, "Sovereign Lord." It depends on what translation you have as to what it says. And the reason why it's different is because it's a difficult word to translate. Because the Greek word is despote. I don't know if that... Despot. Do you know what a despot is? You and I go into our dictionaries and we look up what a despot is. It means it's an absolute authoritarian. You see, a dictator is a what? A despot. It's not his will and everybody else's will. You know what it is? It's his will. And this early church could say, we're going to do what God's told us to do because it really doesn't matter what our will is. We recognize that He is the sovereign Lord. So we see this, His sovereignty, first of all, in His power. It says he's the powerful one who did what? Created the heavens and the earth. We recognize that He is the one that spoke the worlds into being. Everything that exists, exists because God willed it to be. He decreed it to be. And folks, you and I need to understand that we're not serving an impotent God, are we? He's not somehow, weak. We look at some of the things that are going on in our world and we say, well, if God's really in control, how could He be letting stuff like this happen? We see it as the early church understood it, didn't we? In His power, but secondly, also in His precepts. Everything happened according to the word of the Lord. Because the church, as they're praying back to the Lord, they say, we recognize Your power, that You are the sovereign, but also we recognize You've already spoken this through David and through Your prophets. The word of God, the precepts of Scripture tell us what You are about to do. God's got a plan. And His plan and ultimate plan is the exaltation of His Son to the point in time where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's also seen in His plan, because notice how He says it. He says that the nations were rising up against the Lord and against His anointed. And they even did what? They crucified the Son of God. But they did this how? According to God's sovereign plan. Verse 28, to do whatever Your hand and Your plan have predestined to do. You and I don't serve an impotent God. We serve an almighty God who is taking all of history toward His ultimate design. Now, I got to tell you, I'll have to admit to you, I rarely speak about politics from this pulpit. You know that. But I got to say, when I begin to look at the political landscape today and I look at our choices, it scares the daylights out of me. Does it not you? I mean, it just does. I'm like, Lord, help us. I say, Lord, where are You in all of this? And what I am encouraged by is the fact that God is going to put in office exactly who He wants in office. okay? Now, you and I may say, well, that's not who I want in office. And I say, you and I, as God's people, need to be voting rightly and righteously. But the ultimate person that's put in there is going to be the person who's going to be the one that God's going to use to ultimately to unfold that final apocalypse. Now, you know what the word apocalypse means? It means the unfolding. The book of Revelation, the Greek word is apokalypse. It's apocalypse. It was a word that was used in the Greek theater. It means the curtains are closed. The cast is back here ready to play out the play. And then you know what you have to begin the play? You have the apocalypse. You have the pulling away of that final act. And you and I can be grateful, as this early church could say, Lord, man may devise his plans, but God directs his steps. And we as God's people today need to be working and praying and encouraging and serving and sharing, knowing that we have a God whose will prevails. We have a God who, like in the life of Joseph, when he looked at all the tragedy that had happened in his life, he could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I'm encouraged when I come to the Word of God and I see that God is our sovereign. And He has His plan, and it will unfold. Number four, as you and I see how God is our sovereign, notice it is seen also in His purpose. Look at those concluding verses there in verses 28 or 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. As you are unfolding your purpose in the midst of all of this tragedy, look at their threats and grant to your servants to do what? Continue to speak your word. While you stretch out your hand to do what? To heal, to show the salvation of the Lord. They understood that God's purpose was the redemption of His people. And that's what you and I are privileged to be a part of. So we've already seen that they were committed to their believing community. They trusted in God's sovereignty. But thirdly, look at the text. They spoke the word of God with authority. This church, who was in the midst of a world who said, we really don't want to hear what you have to say, they spoke the word of God with authority. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to do what they had already begun, and that is to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, they called on God in prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak His word. The church knew what to do in times of trouble. What did they do? They prayed. They prayed. They came together calling upon God to do what only God can do, because the work of salvation is a supernatural work of God. You and I can't make it happen. But they were also filled with the Spirit, and the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine. That's the ESV says it's debauchery. It is a life lived contrary to the will and the way of God. But be continually being filled with the Spirit. And that's what they trusted in the Lord to do in them, so that they might continue to speak the word of God with boldness and authority. And God did it. And God enabled the church. And they were reminded that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They continued to sing the song of redemption to the world when the world said what? We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. And they kept telling the story of the greatness of Christ. So what do we do when others don't want to listen? What do we do even when those within our own community of faith time and time again say, don't bother me. Don't get involved in my life. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. Now, you may not know that your pastor is a closet ornithologist. What does that mean? I like birds. I like bird watching. Yesterday, when it was so cold and the wind was blowing, and I called my son who lives in D.C., and they had 27 inches of snow on the ground, and it was about 20 degrees. I saw the birds out in the front yard, and I remembered my bird feeders were empty. So I went and I filled them up. I like birds. And one of my favorite birds is a Carolina wren. It's a little bitty old thing. It's got a little mark that goes across, crooked beak, and it's got a very attractive chirp to me. I got one that lives out right outside my study window. Well, this morning, a little bit before 5 o'clock, I bundled up, got my dog, and I was going to take him out for a walk. When I opened the front door, a bird, and I didn't know what it was, a bird was on the wreath of our door. It was trying to get warm. It was apparently up against the glass and feeling the warmth from the house. It was sitting in there, and when I opened the door, it flew. And so I closed the door behind me, and off we went. We got back to the house, and I came in and undid my dog, took him off the leash, and went into my study. The next thing I know, I see, and then you know what I saw? I saw my dog, vroom, going after him. I'm telling you what, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, and the fur of the feathers are flying. Not only were the feathers flying, but I looked down at my floor, and there was bird poo all over my carpet. Okay? It was not a pretty sight. I'm thinking to myself, what am I going to do? I mean, we're in trouble here. I got a bird in the house. I got a dog after him. I don't want to wake up my wife. And so I tried a couple of times to catch that little bird and couldn't do it. And I threw the dog out of the room, closed the door. And there it was just sitting up there looking at me, panting, mouth open, and I'm thinking, what can I do? So I went over and tried to catch it, and he flew to another place, and I tried to catch it. Finally, I got it into there's a bathroom right off of my study, and I finally got him in there, and I closed the door. I had him trapped. And it went and sat up on top of the shower, and it's looking at me scared to death. I literally had this conversation. I know I'm crazy. I looked at the bird and I said to him, out loud, little bird, if you only knew that I'm trying to help you, I want to save you and I want to take you outside and set you free. And you know what that bird did? It flew away from me. Bathroom's not very big, and I chased it around, and finally it went down into the shower. I'd gotten a pillowcase, and I got it in a little corner, and it scared to death, and I captured it. I gathered it up and took it outside and let it go. The world does not understand. You didn't understand. You didn't understand why Christ came and died on the cross for your sin. You didn't understand that Christ was coming, and though you may have run from Him time and time again, that He came and He captured you, even against your will. That little bird didn't want me to catch it. But even against its will, I caught it. And I gathered it up for the purpose of setting it free. And you and I may at times think, if I could just communicate, if somebody would just understand what I'm saying. And we have to remember that Christ and Christ alone is the communicator. You and I are just the pillowcase that God uses to go and capture souls for His glory, set people free. You and I need to be committed to God's church, a community of believers that encourages one another to accomplish what God's called us to do that we would not do as we should individually. He's called us to rest in the faithfulness of a sovereign God who has a plan that is going to unfold according to His purposes. You and I have got to trust Him. You and I need to come to a place that we will be faithful to share the Word of God, even though the world may not understand it, realizing faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ. God's going to capture His saints for His glory for all eternity. And He's going to set people free. It may be that you might even be a believer in here and you're running from the loving hands of the Savior who has saved you. And He's wanting to set you free. And you just need to relax, trust, rest in the faithfulness of a holy God, and let Him do what He does best, and that is save sinners. I want to ask us as a church to respond like this church did, okay? It may be that you're here today and you're going, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Well, Jesus has come to set you free. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And He invites you to come today, confessing Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life and experiencing life eternal in Him is His call to your heart today. That's why you're here. You may say, I don't understand. The bird didn't understand when he was captured, but he sure, I didn't tell you. 20 minutes after I let him out, guess what he was doing? He was out singing by my window. It's a good picture of what happens when a person is saved. They sing the praises of God, don't they? They share it. Let's pray together and let's ask God to do this among us. Father, thank You that You are mighty to save. And Lord, I know that in some ways we don't see it, sense that we're in the same struggle that Peter and John were in. But Lord, I realize that we are. The world does not want to hear the message of Christ. They don't want to hear the message to come and die, that you might live. To come and surrender, that you might be saved. To come be captured by the greatness of the grace of God, that we might be set free. And yet, Lord, that's what You've called us as a church to tell and to do and to go and to become involved in and to give up our time for the purpose of proclaiming the greatness of Your salvation in Christ Jesus. So help us now, Lord, as a church to do that. But, oh, Father, I pray that You would capture many. I pray You'd do it all around us. And we would have the privilege of having saved, newborn again, saints of God standing beside us, being able to declare, I've been changed by Christ. I ask You to do it here in the fellowship where we're gathered, but Lord, even more importantly, as we go, as we're scattered, as we do the work you've called us to do. And then, Father, for those times as believers we get captured by sin, oh, that today you might set free the saints of God, that we might grow into maturity and be that bride of Christ, spotless, unashamed at your coming again, that we might give glory to the greatness of your grace. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.